I want to minister to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to talk to you today about the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to get through it. We're going to get through just a few verses. And I want to say something to you. I want to talk to you as a spiritual father. Can I father you just for a moment? Two of you. Can I be a spiritual father to you just for a moment? Would you? Okay. For thousands of years, the church that we love so dear, the church. How many of you love the church? I'm not just talking about creative church. I'm talking about the church of Jesus. How many of you love the church, right? Just the church. For thousands of years, the church gathered. And when the church gathered, They sang, they gave, they testified, they broke bread together. But one big thing they did was they just read from the Word of God. They just read the Scriptures. And they would stand and read chapters and chapters of just the Word of God. And something shifted in the church. And I don't know when it shifted. Yeah. But something shifted in the church where people no longer came to church to hear the Word of God read, but to hear a preacher preach. And I'm not against preaching. I feel like if anybody can say it, I can say it because I'm a preacher. But something shifted where now we have this mindset of like, we put all the pressure on the preacher, or even on worship, we put all the pressure on the worship people. Rather than putting the pressure on ourselves to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. And so Christians now are going all over America and the world, who's the best preacher? And then pastors are putting 40 hours a week into sermon titles and graphics and stats and statistics, and let's throw humor in and let's be a great communicator. And you know what's so challenging about it is I'm developing young pastors around the nation. I coach about 25 pastors every month, and then I have young men and women in our church that I'm raising up to preach. And they feel this pressure. They feel this pressure of like, I've got to move the people. I have to stir the hearts of people. No one laugh, no one this, no one that. And they feel this like pressure on them to have to move the hearts of the people rather than the people putting the pressure on themselves to prepare their heart to receive the Word of God. And so what happens is you have pastors all over the nation that come to church and they just read a verse and then they just preach for an hour. And I'm not saying you can't preach for an hour. You can preach as long as you want to preach, I guess. But I'm just saying that here's what I'm saying. There's a feeling that if pastors were to just read the Bible to you, it would bore you. That if I just stood here today for the sermon and read 5 or 6 or 7 chapters of God's Word to you, would you come back? Or would it bore you? That we should put a pressure on ourselves to say, we're going to church tomorrow. Hey, in 2 days, we're going to be in God's house. The Word of God is going to be read. We need to start getting our heart ready. For the Lord to speak to us. Hey, it's Sunday morning. Let's not get in any argument. Hey, let's get the kids' clothes laid out on Saturday night so we don't have to go. Where's your other shoe? You know, so we don't have to go through that because we got to prepare our heart the Lord Jesus is going to speak to us. We should do this with worship. We can't come as grown believers that have been serving God for 10, 20, 30 years and put the pressure of worship to move our hearts on a 13-year-old. Isabel's 13. Jonas is 15. We've got teenagers up here. We're going to put the pressure of God moving on our hearts in worship on these young people. Do you see why then they have such a pressure? Like they feel that pressure to like perform? Rather than, so then they spend more time rehearsing than they do praying. And they work, and what we do is we raise people to be performers and not people that value the presence of Jesus. Because something shifted in the church. And then what happens is no matter how good the performer or the speaker, that's not enough. Now we need haze. Why do we need a glory cloud when we can make our own cloud? We can just turn it on. Here, hit the button. Now no one has to pray. We make our own cloud. And haze and lights. And I'm not against those things. I don't want you to feel like I'm against that. But I'm against it if we are using that to replace him. And then we put this pressure, and I have felt the pressure. I have felt the pressure of like, man, I got to put more time into my sermon than I did time with him. And I'm like, my sermon's not going to heal anybody. My sermon's not going to deliver anybody. My sermon's not going to save anybody. Jesus does. His presence is what heals. His presence is what saves. His presence is what restores. And I want to coach our church. How many of you would let me coach? Come on. I'm talking to you out of love. I'm saying in the most loving, kind tone I have. I don't have a more gentle tone. But I want us as a body, as a family, to put ownership in our own heart. The Bible doesn't say he that hath a mouth to speak. It says he that hath an ear to hear.
Yes, that's right.
The qualification for his presence is not on speaking, it's on hearing. The pressure is not on the mouth. The pressure is on the ears. He that hath an ear to hear. So the pressure when we gather is not on the speaker. The pressure is on the hearer.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
God, let us hear your word to our heart. Let our ears be open to receive. Because how many of you know as a parent, you can talk all day, but unless your kids hear, what do you say? It goes in one and out the... Yeah. Now y'all know what it's like to preach. Y'all know exactly. If you're a parent, you know what it's like to be a preacher. So the responsibility for change is on the hearer. And I just want to ask you, if I've spent 40 hours preparing a sermon, how many hours have you spent preparing your ears? How many hours this week did you spend preparing your ears? How many hours this week did you spend preparing your heart for worship? Or did we come and sit and put the pressure on a 13-year-old to move me? I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to you guys so that we can have church growth. What I'm saying kills church growth, actually. What I'm talking to you about is what causes him to trust us with his presence. To trust us with glory. Where miracles start taking place. Where blinded eyes start opening. Because who amongst us can open the eyes of our own understanding but Jesus? And this is what we're after when we gather. I want you to prepare your heart to sing. I'm actually just going to start turning the music down so you can hear people next to you sing off key. But they're singing. I used to turn it up really loud because I didn't want you to have to hear all the people who can't sing. But I'm actually turning it down because I want God to hear us. And the people sing, holy. It's like I can't even hear the people. How can I be in a room with 1,000 people and I can't hear one person? I can't even hear myself sing. The music is so loud. I can't hear myself. How about we let God hear his people sing?
Yes.
What a new concept. Amen. What a new concept to prepare our heart just to love the scriptures.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's good. That's good right there.
How crazy would it be that we came to church to have the word of God read over our heart? And it stirred us. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake? That there should be something that burns in your heart when the word of God is read. You know how heartbreaking it is to tell young people, and they're like, I don't want to read too much. I don't want people to get bored. Bored. Why do you feel like people will get bored if you read too much Bible? Why are you, you know how nervous they get? And this feeling of like, I got to perform. Do you know how many people feel like who are gifted to sing but won't sing on a worship team because they feel like they have to perform? We should be more moved by young people that they're willing to get in front of other people and worship Jesus publicly with their faith and be online worshiping Jesus with their faith and tears run down their face and we don't care if they're off key because we're so moved by what God's doing in their heart and we came to receive. Somebody say amen about that. I want all of you to take responsibility for the Lord touching you in worship. I want all of us to take personal responsibility for the word of God stirring your heart and prepare your hearts to receive the word of God. If I told you, okay, Sunday you're preaching. Next Sunday you're preaching. Not me, you are. You're preaching next Sunday. How many of you would feel like you need to put some time into that?
Yeah.
Come on, can I get an amen about it? And how many of you would feel like there's going to be some pressure? Oh my God, people are getting dressed on their day off. They're getting their kids ready to come hear what I've got to say. Would you spend more time preparing for the people than you did his presence? You, as a believer, have a biblical responsibility to prepare your heart who meet him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, I mean, you could just preach that one. Notice the disciples always come to Jesus. You know the word, you should do a study on how many times the word disciples in the Bible and how many times Christian. We need disciples. Disciples follow Jesus. They're different from the rest of the crowd. And the distinction is, there's a big distinction between those that he fed and those that he healed and those that he delivered. They didn't follow him up the mountain. His disciples followed him up the mountain. The difference is the disciples don't just remain with the crowd. If Jesus goes up a mountain, they'll scale a mountain with him. They come to him on his terms. If he goes into the valley, they go. If he goes up a mountain, they go. If he goes out on a boat in a storm, they go. Their biggest mistake was when they went to arrest Jesus. They didn't go. And they were left with anxiety and fear and worry and depression. These are the things that Satan rewards you when you don't follow Jesus. You serve a Jesus that walks into suffering. He said, the one you're looking for, I am he, take me. And when he goes, go with him. When you sin, Satan pays you. The wages of sin. Yeah, it's a wage. You earned it. And every time you sin, you earn that paycheck. You earn a wage. The wages of sin is death. And Satan always pays you when you do his work. They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus and he opened his mouth and he taught them and his voice is tied up in his personhood. And you have to come to him to hear him. Did you hear me? How many of you want to hear Jesus? Then you have to go to Jesus. How many of you want to hear Jesus daily? And you got to go to Jesus daily. So many people in church are looking for direction. How many of you right now are looking for direction? Raise your hand if you're looking for direction. So many people are looking for direction. I need to write a book on direction. Listen to me. Churches and people are looking for direction. But God is looking for affection. Just be with me. It's like my kids. I go, do you want to go with me? And they go, where are you going? Do you want to go with me? Oh, where are you going? And I see them in their mind. They're like, well, I can see, where's mommy going? Where's? And it's like, you don't really want to go with me. You're looking for direction. I'm looking for affection. You'll get the greatest degree of direction when your heart turns to affection. And you just go, I just want to be with you. If you go to the mountain, I'll go. If you go to the valley, I'll go. Does it really matter where you go as long as you're with him? When you were dating, did you care where you went? Or did you care who you were with? Praise God. Everybody just throw their hands up and say, Jesus, turn my heart to affection. Turn my heart to affection. That's the prayer. If he goes to a valley, meadows, mountains, and it was a mountain. I've seen the mountain. It's a mountain. It's not. There's nothing like it in the state. It's a mountain. It's not a hill. Many of you wouldn't go. I'm just telling you. Like if you go with me to Israel, I'm like, let's climb that. You're like, I'm not going. You guys go. It's a mountain. But if he goes, we go. We don't have a plan B. There is no plan B. When Jesus looked at Peter, he says, will you leave me too? And Peter goes, where am I going to go? You alone have the words to eternal life. I have no plan B. And Paul says, we are dead in Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. It's honor. God wants to honor. We serve a God of honor. We have to raise the level of honor in our hearts towards Jesus. Somebody say amen about that. God will honor you. Even those that die before the rapture. If you die in Christ, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, all those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those that remain will be caught up in the air to meet him. Why does he resurrect those that have died first? To honor them. There's something honorable when you, and not, when we all face that moment one day, if the Lord tarries, where you breathe your last. And you're laying in a bed, and hopefully you're surrounded by your family and those that love you. And you take your last breath and you face eternity with faith. You take nothing with you. And you close your eyes. Think of that moment. And you're sitting there and you breathe that last breath and you slip from time into eternity. And you go into it with faith. That is, God says, I honor you. I will honor you for doing that. That's a beautiful thing. Somebody say amen about that. The Bible says that those that know the Lord, we never die, we fall asleep. And we awake with the Lord. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The poor in spirit are not know-it-alls. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? You're not a know-it-all. The poor in spirit reject the opportunity to judge. And the reason they reject the opportunity to judge is because they're more aware of their own weaknesses than the weaknesses of others. They're so aware of what's wrong in their own life and less aware of what's wrong in somebody else's life. When they sit in a service like this, they're more aware about what's not like, what they're more aware about, what part of them is not like Jesus than who in the room is not like Jesus. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. How many of you want to be poor in spirit? Yeah. Where you're more aware of your own sin than the sins of others. A lot of us are really aware of other people's sins. And we have no grace for other people's sin. You always have grace for yours. We always have grace for our own mistakes. Come on, can I get an amen about it? You know? How could they do that? That's terrible. I can't believe that. I would never. And then this person over here on the altar, this person over here is talking about how they, God forgive me, I'm abusing my wife. And this person over here goes, how could you abuse your wife? And, you know, it's unbelievable, but God help me, I'm an alcoholic. And this person over here is on the altar saying, I'm not an alcoholic, but, you know, I'm a fornicator and I'm an adulterer. And this person over here goes, I'm not that, you know, but I'm a criminal and I've been to jail and prison and I've stolen or beaten people or done things that were wrong. When this person goes, this person over here, here's this person, they go, how can you do that? And this person goes, how can you do that? And this person over here goes, how can you? I'll tell you how. That's their own lust and their own lust and their own lust and their, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. The temptation is common, but the lust is specific. And for some, look at me, every one of you, look at me. For some reason, every one of us need the cross. Every one of us need Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Come on, can I get an amen about it? Who amongst us can throw the first stone? Jesus says, he who has no sin, here, you throw the first stone. You throw it. Who amongst us can do that? When we have people in our church who have been to prison, we have people in our church who have committed crimes, but I don't have a scripture that says they're not allowed to come into God's house and worship Jesus when the Apostle Paul murdered Christians and God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. How are we going to have prison ministry if we talk about prisoners' past in church? Let me tell you what we don't have in church. We don't have an escaped convict. There's no one in here who broke out of jail and you caught him. Anyone in here who is here who has a past paid for the crime in jail? Somebody say amen about that. By a judge and a jury and all that stuff. But how can we as a Christian add to their sentence? We know you paid time in prison, but that's not enough. We're now going to add to it. Who amongst us would go into Satan's graveyard and pull a body out from 10, 20 years ago of someone's past and lift it up and parade it around the church? When Jesus said, I came to set you free. And if you ever want to know about somebody's past or whatnot, and I know about it, you can come see me in the lobby. I'm in there every Sunday. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Nobody's hiding anything, but I don't get up in front of the church and talk about everybody's past.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for not talking about my past.
Amen.
Come on, can somebody say amen about that? That's not godly to gossip about somebody's past. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. They do not feel like they've arrived. And when God uses the poor in spirit, they're as shocked as the rest. They're like, what? You used me? You chose me? They never thought they'd be used. They never thought God would let them be who they are. And every year that passes, they become more enamored and blown away that God ever said, I want to use you. You know, when we start off, I don't know how you guys are, but when we start off, we have a long list as to why God made the right choice for choosing us. We have a big, long list. Yeah, he's right. I am amazing. I am so gifted and talented and anointed and good looking and all this kind of stuff. When we're young, you know, we just have this like, yeah, why wouldn't he choose me? And the older I've gotten, the older you get, you're like, I wouldn't have chose me. How many of you wouldn't have chose you? Yeah. And you begin to realize he chose you for one reason, because he's gracious and loving. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom operates in was and is to come. Was, is to come. He's the God who was, he's the God who is, and he's the God who is to come. So he can heal your yesterday. See, we exist in time. God exists outside of time. He exists in eternity. So he can see where you were and where you are and where you will be in one glance. You can't see that. He can see it. You can't see it. He can see where you were, where you are, and where you all your past, your present, and your future are all locked into his peripheral vision. That's why he can be the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He can do something in your past and heal your past so you can be free today, so you can be anointed tomorrow. Only God can do that. Only God can restore the years that the palm worm and the cankerworm and the locust ate up. Somebody say amen about that. Only God can do that kind of stuff. And this is a gift to those that are poor in spirit. It's not just about reading the Bible. Bill Johnson says if you don't meet Jesus when you read the Bible, it just equips you to argue. You have to meet Jesus. It's not about meeting pastor. It's not about meeting. When you come here, the only person we really care that you meet is Jesus. Amen. Did you meet Jesus today? And when you're no longer poor in spirit, you begin to judge. You begin to presume. I'm guilty of this at times. Anybody else can admit they've been guilty of this? You begin to judge. You begin to presume. You begin to presume what is burning in someone else's heart. David calls this the great sin of presumption. Write that down. The great sin of presumption. You know what the great sin of presumption is? The great sin of presumption is you know what somebody else's heart burns for. I know why they're doing that. They're just doing that because this is dangerous. Dangerous ground. Dangerous. Really dangerous to presume you know why somebody, you know somebody else's motives. Who amongst us knows why Jonas played keys today? Why Chris is on the soundboard? Why the parking lot guys were out there? You know why they did it. You know their heart. Who amongst us knows the heart of the person sitting next to you? You can presume that. I know why they did it. They just did because they know that. No. This is dangerous ground. We do it to our spouse, our children. We do it to those that we work with. We do it to those that God's anointed. We do it in the household of faith. This is wickedness. Let me tell you what God will not do. He will not trust us with his presence. God's presence is not a light switch that we can cut on and cut off. He decides if he lets you in. And when we have judgment in our heart, it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. It's just so easy to do. I was sitting in a thing a couple weeks ago, and I was listening to somebody talk. And I'm sitting there, and I go, I don't agree with that. I don't like the way she said that. I don't agree with that. Why would she say that? I was sitting there, and I instantly started judging her heart. And I'm like, this is what people do to me. I'm sitting there and I'm like, I don't agree with that. Why would they say that? I totally disagree. They should have said blah, 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 blah. And she's probably saying it because blah, 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 blah. That's what I was saying in my heart. And then I got in the car and I told Joanne. I said, you know what? I didn't like when blah, 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 blah. And she said, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know what? I think this is what people do to us. I said, God, forgive me. I'm presuming I know this woman's heart. I've never even sat down with this woman. I don't know this woman's middle name. I don't even know what city she lives in. I don't know anything about her other than what she said and her position. And I feel qualified to judge her heart. God, forgive me. This is the great sin of presumption. This is the stuff that keeps tears from running down your face. This is the stuff that keeps you from visions and dreams of Jesus. This is the stuff that keeps your heart cold in a worship service. And you leave like you came. It's because you presume to know the motives of someone else's heart. And you will never have the kingdom of God. You will have your kingdom. And you will sit on your throne. And you will judge and you will never have the kingdom of heaven. Because you are not poor of spirit. God, let's all just pray it now. Say, Jesus, forgive me of presuming to know someone else's heart. I do not want my own kingdom. I want the kingdom of God. Yeah, amen. It's very important. How many of you like me have been guilty of this? Been guilty of this. We do it to people all the time. We judge people we don't even know. And the Bible says, in the same measure you judge, it will be judged back to you. When you judge people you don't know, God will let people who don't know you judge you. Lord, help me not to be like that. Poor in spirit. Jesus starts the sermon with that. He led with that. He wasn't like, hey, really glad you're here. Fill out a visitor card. We really want to get to know you guys. We got a t-shirt for you in the lobby. Take the 3-visit challenge. And if you're... Yeah, let's just go straight for the juggler. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does this help anybody? I don't know how you guys feel, but I honestly feel like I know less than I've ever known. I don't know how y'all are. Maybe you're like, I watched a bunch of Instagram reels last night and I'm so smart. I just feel like I feel less qualified to pastor than I've ever felt. I feel less qualified to be a dad. Less qualified to be a husband. I feel qualified to shut up most of the time. I tell myself, I was talking the other day to somebody and I just said to myself, shut up, Jonathan, just shut up. When you're young, you know, you just... so ready for everything. You just feel like, put me in, coach. Yes. Anybody know what I mean? You're just like, put this team on my back. I'm ready to. And you just, the older you get, you're just like, what are we doing? And you begin to realize, like, I don't know how to do this. And if it looks like pastor doesn't know what he's doing, then you're right. You're probably right. I don't. I'm just trying to follow who does. I'm tired of knowing what I'm doing. You get to that point where you're like, I'm really sick of knowing the answer. I'm really tired of feeling like I know. And you just fall in love with being a student in the presence of Jesus. And the more time you spend with him, he begins to like unfold. Here's a whole other layer of nonsense that's in you that we need to get rid of. And as soon as you think you got that cleaned up, he's like, yeah, I found a whole other closet over here. That's going to take us about 6 months to clean this out. And you're like, what? I forgot about that. Things you just forgot about. That he's like, no, it's still in there. And it comes out every now and then. Yeah. And nobody can pull out of you what's not in you. And you start to just realize in church, we have no one to impress. But we have one person to please. His name is Jesus. Amen. We're not going to do anything. We're not going to do anything that impresses the Lord. My 3-year-olds don't do anything that impresses me. But they can please me. I'm pleased when my children love each other. I'm pleased when they forgive. I'm pleased when they serve each other, when they forgive each other. I don't need them to impress me. I don't need them to do anything for me. I'm pleased when they hold my values in their heart. And they're like Jesus. This is what the Father wants for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God says, I'll use you when you're like, really, me? Yeah, you. I'm going to do this for you. You would choose me? Yeah. I don't feel qualified. That's why I want you, Moses. I want you, David, because your father didn't pick you. You're the one I want. I chose you because everyone else in your life rejected you. And you fit in with me. That's why you never fit in with man. Most of you in this room never felt accepted. You never felt like you belonged anywhere. It's because you belong to Jesus. That's why everywhere else in the world you feel out of place. You feel like a square peg trying to go in a round hole. You're like, why am I not embraced or accepted? And it's because you're to be with Jesus. And you lose your fear of man and people. And you fall in love with the Lord. Over and over again. It's like me. I could fill this room 4 times on a Sunday if I wanted to. I could fill it. I could fill the seats. But I'd lose him. I'd lose him. I could fill it every Sunday. I can make worship 15 minutes, 60-minute services. I'll preach for 25 minutes, and we'll make everybody fill out a visitor card, and we just don't pray for people. We don't do communion. We don't just get rid of that, and we'll have a form of godliness. But I want him. I want him, and the deeper you go with Jesus, the less you take with you. The less people you take with you. The less, it's like walking out. Take all your stuff and walk out into the lake. Pick any lake. We got 10,000 of them. Walk out there and watch how things float away and start to sink. And at some point you're going to have to choose life or things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many of you want the kingdom of heaven? Come on, you get something out of that today.
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a truth partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our truth partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.